I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me once again to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John. And we're in the 20th chapter. In the past few weeks, we had the privilege of studying that wonderful and unique first Lord's Day service on this Sunday evening of all places, of all times, that Jesus showed up in verses 19 through 23. And in that unique situation, as they were gathered for their own preservation and out of fear of the Jews, Jesus came in the midst of them and stood with them, and he ministered peace to them. And then, having ministered peace to them, he said, "I'm sending you out. I'm going to launch you forward to go and to have an impact beyond just where you are." That was a striking commitment that he launched them into at that time. But he sent them, and he sent them with the Holy Spirit. He sent them with an empowerment, and as we saw last week, he sent them with authority, not intrinsic in themselves, not an authority that was their own, but an authority based upon what he sent them with. And we saw how that as the Father sent him, he was sent on a particular assignment to a people, but the word where he said, "So send I you," it is a different word in the original language of saying that he accompanies them, he accompanies his followers in the carrying out of their work, in the carrying out of their ministry. But it was a Sunday evening gathering. And of course, Sunday evening, not everybody's there. And it was so in that situation. On that first Sunday evening, you had a crowd of people. We don't know exactly how many. But we know that two of the disciples were not there. Judas Iscariot had gone out. John chapter 13, we find that he'd gone out. And evidently, by about this time, he'd already committed suicide. So who else is missing? And they had a gathering, but, well, Thomas is not there. And so tonight we find the account of Thomas. He was absent. When word reached him, he was not ready to buy it. He wanted to think it over, and he wanted to have confirming evidence. And so we come tonight to these simple words of demands, doubts, doubles, and we'll conclude with a fourth word, but let's get to that. Number one, doubles. Doubles. When we look at the text and it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." The name doubles does not make sense in our language. If you said, "Hey, doubles!" Now, we have twins in our congregation. They're not here. I don't see them here this evening, but we have twins as part of the congregation. And if their mom simply said, "Hey, doubles!" Well, they wouldn't know who she was referring to. And so they have given, you know, four names to each of the twins. But the word in Aramaic that is the word twin is Thomas. And the word in Greek, Didymus, is the word twin. Okay? So twin. Thomas, do you have a twin? Okay? The word Thomas means twin. Okay? In Aramaic. Ah, there is one of the other twins, but he doesn't have the name. He's not just named twin, okay? But so the name Thomas means twin in Aramaic, and Didymus means twin in the Greek language. When we see a twin, we don't call them simply twin, but that's what you have there as far as the identification. It was ordinarily that we give them a forename that is a different name than simply calling them twin. The idea of doubting Thomas may have arisen from the idea of double, meaning double-minded, But that doesn't fit with what we know of Thomas from the Bible. So you may have heard, doubting Thomas. But that doesn't fit with the text, as we will see in just a bit. As a twin, he was anything but redundant. He was anything but a castaway or an extra. A couple weeks ago, Margaret gave me some materials from Calabar and from the ministry of Mary Slessor in a sheet with some details on the work in Nigeria. And one of the things that Mary Slessor did, and has happened in a number of places around the globe, when people went as missionaries, they came to find out that the common practice was that when twins were born, that they felt that the second one was redundant and evil and therefore had to be killed. And she adopted a number of those and said, "This will stop. These are not redundancies. These are not accidents. These are gifts from the Lord." Well, I praise the Lord that Thomas, being a twin, was not a redundant, and that his life was preserved. But that's the double, okay? Number two, doubts. Doubts. Look with me at verse 25. "The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said unto them, 'Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Very strong. Having not been present on the first Lord's Day, the other 10 disciples didn't say, "Oh, well, Thomas, you missed it, so forget you." Notice what happened. They went out to look for him. They went out to hunt. "Thomas, where are you? Are you okay? Thomas, you won't believe what happened. We gathered in the upper room, and we gathered it. There we were. And Jesus came, and he showed up, and he spoke to us." No. Come on. Where? It's Sunday evening. We're here at New Life. Is there anybody missing tonight? Who goes to find out where they are? You know, if we really believe what our Westminster Confession says, that we really believe that the morning and evening services are an essential part of our worship and fellowship, then, that's a valid question. You see what the disciples did? They went out, the other 10 went to say, "Thomas, where are you? We missed you." And when they tell him the exciting news, he said, "I want verification. I want evidence. I want to know that this is for real. If no evidence, no belief." Now, he was not a presuppositionalist. You say, what is a presuppositionalist? Presuppositionalist is a term that is used in the defense of the Christian faith, that's used by a number of people, wherein they say, look, you take no evidence, you don't present any evidence to a person, you have to start and believe. Are you going to believe it? And so they look at somebody like Thomas and they say, Thomas, you have to believe our word. And he says, a person doesn't rise from the dead, a person doesn't show up like you're describing, I want the evidence. Now, what often happens in understanding presuppositionalism is that people simply stand back and they shout, I presume that this is true. I presume that this is false. And all you can do is shout back and forth at each other. But notice how Jesus responds in this situation. Here's a man who has real doubts of saying, wait a minute, I want to find out. Now, I'm underscoring that to say that there's an element where all of us are gullible people. We look at programs, we look at advertisements, And we see something that sounds too good to be true. Just the other week, there was this new whiz-bang smartphone that came out. And so the newspaper emphasized the people that had waited in the queue getting up. This one fellow got up at some ungodly hour in the morning, and he got out to stand in queue to be the first person to get one of these new smartphones at one of the outlets here in the city of London. Could he actually have lived for another day without that phone? Oh, yes, you say, well, of course he could have lived for another day without that phone. Yes, of course he could have. But all of the adverts come and say to you, you can't really be whole. You can't really have it all together if you don't have, fill in the blank. And so we're all gullible to a certain degree. And we enter into a certain culture that says, this is my identity. Whoa, now I have this and... Oh. Yeah, what? Thomas was one who was very realistic, and he came back and he said, I want it to be verified. And so he comes asking questions. He wants it to be validated. I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1. I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Look at verse 5. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience to Christ. Of saying that everything that I think about, everything that I build upon, and I say this is foundational for who I am and for what I am, it must come down to say, wait a minute, how does that fit and how does that fit under obedience to Christ? I'm saying that there is a healthy realism that we all need to evaluate. And so when I come to a man like Thomas, he was not simply gullible. He was somebody that said he wanted evidence. Now you see, when you and I are in a situation and somebody comes to us that we really trust, even then, you want to verify and be sure that they are not deceived in what it is that they're saying or what they're embracing. And so, just in the last few weeks, there's this thing on, I don't know if it works over here, it probably works over here, the internet is, the internet is geographically transcendent as far as those things, but there's this thing, the special thing that is supposed to be a truth verification source, so that if you want to find out, was the moon really made of green cheese and so forth, you go on and you check, is this really true? And they say, no, that's not true, it's all made up and so on. But they were exposed within the last couple of weeks on some issues that they had given false information on, and this was supposed to be the truth source of it, to verify information. And I will not go into what those things were, and I'll not mention the name of the organization here because of this being recorded and so forth. But it becomes a realistic thing where even when we're looking at our trusted friends, we need to come back and say, so is there validation? Are you sure? And that's what Thomas does. So, number one, doubles. Number two, doubts. Number three, demands. Verse 25. Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He put a very tall order on it, does he not? Thomas demands his terms. And he says, if I'm not convinced, I will not embrace, I will not believe. 1 week later, the second Sunday, the new pattern as far as worship, as far as the church would become the rule of gathering not on the last day of the week, but on the first day of the week. This is followed through. It's 8 days later, or it is a Sunday later. And they're gathered. This time, the double was with them, or Thomas was with them. Now, let's look at who this Thomas is just a bit. Turn back with me to chapter 11 of John. John chapter 11, verse 16. I know it's been a while since we looked at these verses, but in John chapter 11 and verse 16, you remember that it is the circumstance where they've received word that Lazarus is sick, and his sisters have asked for him. Jesus tarried a longer time. They're on their way to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples said to Jesus, wait, Jesus, don't you remember the last time you went to Jerusalem, they were looking to kill you? And Jesus said, yes, but here we go. We're going to Jerusalem. And verse 12. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Whatever the risk, whatever is involved, here we go. We're on our way. Verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Here he's saying, Jesus is going to die. I'm not turning aside. Here we go. Let's go. Jesus is saying, on, here we go, we're headed to Jerusalem. And Thomas says, here I am, let's go. He's not saying, escape. No, he says, I'm going. Go to chapter 14. Chapter 14 of John's Gospel. John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, Ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. As we said when we went through John chapter 14 some time ago, in that experience, Jesus was saying to Thomas, Thomas was saying, give me the roadmap. Where is it we're going? Hey, Jesus, you haven't told us. And Jesus comes back and saying, I am the way. But here's Thomas. Now, we find him one more place here in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Verse 2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. And they said unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. I simply note his name is mentioned. Nothing of a particular accolade or anything about him. Obviously, he was present on the day of Pentecost and those kind of things. But here he is at this point. He's a man who could be counted on that he showed up. He was there. Now, we don't know why he missed that first Sunday evening, but he was certainly there the second Sunday evening. The doors were locked in John chapter 20. Again, the doors are locked, but there's no indication that it was out of fear. Remember back in the earlier section, they were locked and it says they were closed and it was out of fear. But this time, it uses the terminology of saying that they were closed, they were secured, but nothing in terms of fear. Maybe that's because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their midst. I do not know. But Jesus came. And again, he stood with them. And look at the end of verse 26. Thomas with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Again, Jesus came and he spoke peace to them. That was his greeting. That was the word of assurance to them. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hand. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Here he says, Thomas, you want the evidence. All right, Thomas, here it is. Look, check it out for yourself. Check it out. Here it is. Here it is. Check it out for yourself. Check it out. Jesus doesn't deny the evidence. And he doesn't denounce him for asking for evidence. He comes and he assures him with evidences. Now, that doesn't mean that all about the Bible we have evidences of. Faith is not believing what we know ain't so. I remember when I was Scott's age and I was in high school and they were, you know, I was in a debate tournament, and they said, well, but faith is simply believing what you know ain't so. No, that is not true. Faith is believing what is revealed and then trusting the one who has revealed that to be credible and trustworthy in what has been revealed to us. The Lord Jesus entertained Thomas's doubts and answered them with evidence. Now go over with me just across the page to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Look with me at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now notice this. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining unto the kingdom of God. I'm simply underscoring that you find the same emphasis in the book of Acts, that the Lord used evidences to validate the belief system of his disciples and to build trust in them. Well, when he had the opportunity to examine the evidence, then he was to test his fears by seeing for himself. And then I noticed, though, Jesus doesn't leave that just as an option. Say, so do whatever you want to. Notice the end of it. He says, be not faithless, or stop disbelieving and start believing. Here's the evidence. Now start believing. It's not a matter of not having enough evidence. He had the evidence. He said, now it's the issue of your own heart will. Will you believe? Will you do it? You see, Jesus called for a verdict. It was not simply, well, you know, get around to it if you want. No, no. There's an urgency. And he says, stop disbelieving and start believing. He calls for that verdict. Well, that brings me then to my fourth and final point, and that is the delights. Verses 28 and 29. Verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. The delights. Thomas confessed faith in the risen Christ. And having confessed that faith, this was costly. In the face of Caesar, and Caesar was known as Kurios Theos, Lord God. Thomas, knowing that the Jewish authorities were in league with the Roman powers and so on, he comes and he says, my Kurios, my Lord, my Theos, my God. He understood that there was a great deal at stake. The Roman authorities had just crucified Jesus, and they had said, he declares himself to be Theos. He declares himself to be God. He's a different king. He's in rivalry to Caesar. Crucify him. And Thomas understood this would cost him also. And yet he boldly, in front of the crowd there, said, my Kurios, my Theos, my Lord and my God. The blessing that came to him by seeing the evidence is extended to all those who learn from what is recorded here in Holy Scripture. That we're able to say, no, there was an eyewitness who actually checked this out. It wasn't simply a whiffy cloud that passed over and somebody had an impression. They actually, in space, time, and history, gathered and looked. They were able to check the evidence and to verify it, that it was true. Had there not been those who saw Jesus, we would have no verifiable message. It would all be, well, I guess, or I suppose, or I think. But look with me at the evidence. Go back with me to chapter 1 and verse 18. John chapter 1 and verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He has made him known. He is the icon of him. Here's the exact representation of God. Chapter 1 and verse 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Here he says, here's verifiable evidence that John gives. Chapter 2 and verse 11. Chapter 2 and verse 11 of John's Gospel. The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. They were eyewitnesses. They saw these things take place. John chapter 4 and verse 45. John chapter 4 and verse 45. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. They had seen the evidence, and they believed. Chapter 6 and verse 2. Chapter 6 and verse 2. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Chapter 9, verse 37. John chapter 9 and verse 37. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen, and it is he that talketh with thee. You see, he says, I'm here, and you've seen. This miracle has happened to him. And then chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. Chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Eyewitnesses. Eyewitness accounts. And then chapter 19 and verse 35. Chapter 19, verse 35. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Eyewitnesses. One of my friends in Cambridge has written a book in terms of eyewitness accounts and the validity of them in the ancient world. And the truth is, we still work on the basis of eyewitness accounts. You go to a court of law, you go to Old Bailey, and hearsay is not admitted. But if you're an eyewitness, you're able to be part of the testimony group. Peter would later write words of assurance in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, as far as the trustworthiness of the word, of saying, we have not... Well, let's turn back there. I want you to see it for yourself. 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Don't take my word for it. Look at the text yourself. Okay? 2 Peter 1. For we have not followed, verse 16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice came from heaven. We heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. I'm simply underscoring that he says, we haven't given you cleverly designed fables. We were eyewitnesses of these things. And then Paul would write of the verification of the scripture in terms of the belief system. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. How do we know? It's written down for us. This is the record. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me as all, seen of me also as one born out of due time. And I'll stop at that point, but I'm underscoring that the Apostle Paul says, there's a written record, and I proclaim it to you. This is our verification. Thomas, the twin, the one who expressed doubts, came to a firm faith in Christ. But he didn't just stay in Jerusalem. He moved out, and according to history, it's believed that he went to India, and he actually started church ministries in India and planted them. And so you have the whole Thomas movement in India. And he saw great growth and development, and he died as a martyr in India. Yes, demands, doubts, doubles, delights. Do you have doubts? Are you willing to take your doubts and evaluate them in the face of the evidence? Or do you want to just hold on to your doubts and nurse them and embrace them? Or are you willing to go and check the evidence? Well, will you stop your unbelief and start believing? If not, why not? If not, why not? And why not start believing now? Larry Moyer is a man that I've met, and we used his evangelism training program and so on. A little thing that he did, and I would beckon you to do it. He said, we give it to somebody and said, no, I'm not sure that I want to believe. I'm not sure. And he said, well, why? Why? Well, he would actually physically hand them a card and say, here, write down why you won't believe. And he said again and again and again, he saw people that said, well, I have no reason. I need to start believing. And they were converted to Jesus Christ. You may be here tonight and you've hedged your bets for a long time. Why won't you believe? If you haven't, stop disbelieving and start believing now. You say, wait. I may come and Jesus won't accept me. No. He says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and he that comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Will you come to Jesus now? Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for the great work of salvation and for the belief that happened in Thomas's heart and life that day. I pray that in our hearts and lives today, we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. For those who know you, I pray that you would deepen and reassure them of their faith and of their relationship with you. But those who do not, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.